couple other things that I failed to mention when I was up here. You had too many things on my mind, but the new duty list for the DVD in August to take to the TV station. It's up on the board for August. Also, I had to do some changes and some rearranging on the teacher schedule for the remainder of the year. I put all the changes on the board. I got everybody working. A look at that because I've changed quite a bit of that due to the way that we have rearranged our classes. You know, the name is a very important thing. I'm very proud of the name I had. I really didn't have a whole lot of say in it. My parents made that decision about what my name would be, but I'm very thankful for the name that they gave me, and I'm very thankful for the life that they gave me. So I've tried to protect that name throughout my life on this earth. I've tried to lead my life in such a way that I would always bring honor to my parents for the life that they gave me and for the things that they've given unto me. And a person's name is a very important thing. But I want to talk about the name in a little bit of a different way this morning. I want to ask you a question. The question is your name written there? Our name can be written in a lot of things, but there is one place that you want to make sure that your name is written. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And so we want to look for a few moments this morning about what it means for our names to be written in heaven. You see, names are special. Names are special because they identify things. Someone says that there's nothing in a name. I don't agree with that. I believe a name tells you about a lot of things about a person. Some say that there is something in a name. Well, I think that's true in the right context. And then some say one church is as good as another. Well, I don't agree with that principle either, because that's not according to the Scripture. And so a name does mean something. And so names do mean something. And why do we have names? Why do each of us have a different name? Why do we have a name? Why? What is the importance of a name? How confusing would it be if we all had the same name? If everybody was Keith, or everybody was Mel, or everybody was Donnie. If everybody had the same name, and every woman had the same name, how confusing would that be? That would be very confusing. But you know why names are important? Because they identify. They identify you with something. They specify something about you. Your name says something about who you belong to. Your name says something about who you are. Names specify things. When we're talking about churches, they specify things. A name of a church that you belong to, it says something about you. It says something about that organization. And so names do have weight, and they do have meaning. And so we need not to minimize that, and we need to indeed understand that names are special. Your name is special, and where it appears is special. You know, all of our names appear on a birth certificate. Somewhere, there's a birth certificate of the day that you were born that has your name on it, and your father and your mother. And it's a very important document. There's a lot of things that you have to do in our society that have legal issues that cannot be done without that birth certificate. You also have school records. You young people, and I'll say we're young at one time, we have school records, and our records are kept by our name. Our name has the things that we've done in the schools that we attended. Our name could be in the newspaper. Our name could be in the newspaper in an ad, or it could be in an article about something that we did. We also have tax records that have our names on it, has our social security numbers on it. They tell something about us. That's information that we really try to keep private. Those are things that are private in nature, but yet those things identify something about us. Mailing lists. Too many people have me on their mailing list. And I mean, people that want to send me things. People want me to buy their product. I'd like to get off those lists. I don't really like to get all that paperwork. But my name is on those lists. Employment records, where you've worked. what you've done while you were there, what kind of employee were you, what kind of record did you have, what kind of attendance record you have. Those are things that your name can be applied. You might see it. Now, there's some places you wouldn't want your name. Why? You wouldn't want your name because it wouldn't be honorable. I don't want to go to the post office to see your name on a poster. That wouldn't be honorable. I don't want to go to the paper, look in the department that lists legal matters and see you that you've been picked up for DUI. That's not somewhere I want to see your name. You don't want to see your name in something that brings bad things to people who read it and puts you in a bad light. And so we protect our name. We don't want it in certain places because it brings us dishonor and it gives us a bad reputation. And so we try to do things that give our name honor and distinction. But I want to suggest to you this morning that there's one place that you better want your name, and you better want it there, and you better want to make sure that it never leaves there. And that is your name written in heaven? Now, it could be written in a lot of places, and it is written in a lot of places. But I don't believe there's any place that your name is more important to be written than written in heaven. Why is it important that your name's written in heaven? I want to spend a few moments telling you why I believe the Bible teaches that it's important that our name be in heaven. First thing, if our name's written in heaven, this question is answered. Does God keep records? Does God have a record of my life? Does God know what I've done and what I've done in my life? What I'm doing and what I've done. Does God keep records? If He does, I want my name to be in His record. If God keeps records, I want to make sure that my record is in a good place of honor with Him. And I want to suggest to you today that God does keep a record. God has a record of my life. God has a record of your life. And that ledger will be filled all the time by the choices and decisions and actions we make until we cease to exist on this earth. And then that record will be closed. What about you? What does your record say about you and your relationship to God if that record ended today? If that record was closed, never to be opened again until it faces you in judgment with the Lord, what would that record say? What would the ledger say? If He does not keep records, the Bible is wrong and this lesson is pointless. If there is no records being kept by God, if we don't have to give an account, if we don't have a day of reckoning, if we don't have to give to God an account of the choices and decisions we made, then we don't even need to be here. We ought to be doing something else. Something that maybe you would think more enjoyable if God does not keep a record. But I want to suggest to you this morning that I'm going to show you that God does keep a record. And it's important what that record says. And that record says a lot about what your relationship with God is. Let's begin by looking at a passage that I made reference to a moment ago. In Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read a few verses beginning in verse number 17. And we're going to read through verse number 20. Luke 10, verse 17. The scripture says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" Now, I want you to remember in these passages, he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to you, not talking to me. He's talking to the 70 that he let out to go out and to teach the message of God. And then in verse 20, the passage we began with. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, Do not rejoice that you have... Do not rejoice in the fact that you have power over other things. That's not something that you should be worried about. That's not something that you should be worried about. But rejoice because you name is written in heaven, that's something that we need to rejoice about. And so Jesus confirms that he does keep a record. And there are names that are written in heaven. You see this also in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, in verse number 3, where Paul wrote what sometimes is referred to by many as a letter of joy. He said in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now this is one of the few times in the Bible, and we're going to look at a couple of others, where the term the book of life is mentioned. There are names recorded in the book of life. Those names are fellow workers of Paul. That means these are men and women who had relationship with Paul because of the work that both did for Christ. And their names were recorded in the book of life. The Bible would also say in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. The general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Now, there is some way that those who are in the church are registered in heaven. There is some way that fellow workers are registered in the book of life. And there are some, in some way, that our name is written in heaven. Now what we want to know is how to get it there, how to keep it there, and how to never let it leave there. That's what we need to know in order that this lesson would be of some benefit. I want to suggest to you this morning a lesson that we talked about in our Bible study. There are many people who believe and teach, and they teach in the religious world today. There are many people who teach that once you enter a relationship with God, that nothing you do can change that relationship with God. That it's in a special place. It's in a privileged place. And whatever you do in life doesn't change that, and you will always have that covenant relationship with God. And there are those who believe that once your name enters the book of life, and you enter this relationship with God, nothing you do can get that name erased. That is simply a myth. And that is simply false teaching. I want to suggest to you this morning that Israel thought that too. They thought because they had a relationship with God, they were God's chosen people, they had this special relationship, they were the nation that God chose above every other nation upon the earth. And God blessed them, and they prospered. And enemies were defeated when they stood with God. And they thought nothing they ever did would change their relationship with God because they were God's chosen race. Well, how did that all work out? That didn't work out too good for Israel, did it? Because Israel fell by transgression. Now, did that mean that God couldn't keep them? That God wasn't powerful enough? Or God quit loving them? Or God broke his promise? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It means that by their conduct, they caused God to have to change what he promised to do, because they did not keep their end of the bargain up. And you know what? God told them that. God told them, if you go back to what you left, if you go back to the idolatry, you go back to the laws of men, you leave my law, you commit spiritual adultery, and you do that, I'm going to take this land that I'm giving you, and I'm going to give it back to your enemies, and I'm going to destroy you as a nation. And you know what? That's exactly what God did to Israel. Now, there is a consensus today suggest to you this morning, I wish that was true. I wish I could tell you that once you become a Christian, it's a locked deal. And anything you do is irrelevant to what will happen in your future with God. I wish I could tell you that. But I'd be as wrong about that as Israel was in the days of the divided kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Why? Because the Bible says one can have their name blotted out. What does it mean, blotted out? It means removed. Man can have his name in the book of life. He can have it registered in heaven. He can have his name there. And it can be removed by the one who put it there. I can't remove it. The church can't remove it. But the one who put it there and wrote it there, he has the power to remove it. He can blot it out. Now, don't take my word for it. Who is this that can have their name blotted out of the book of life? Blotted out of heaven and taken out of the register? Who is that? Well, I want to suggest to you those who have sins that are not repented of. How do I know that? Isaiah 59 says, sin separates a man from God. And if you commit sin, whether before you become a Christian or after you become a Christian, sin has the same effect. There are not two different laws for sin, ladies and gentlemen. If you and I commit sin, no matter where we are, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, when a man commits sin, it separates him from God. It results in spiritual death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what results. When man sins, men die. You want me to give you an example? Adam and Eve. What did God say to Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die. That's what God said. Death is separation. And they would die that day. Now, they didn't die physically that day, because Adam lived to be 930 years old. He didn't die physically that day. And some say, well, he began to die. That's not what God said. God didn't say you'll begin to die. He said in the day that you eat it, at the very time you eat it, you will die. Did he keep that promise? If you read Genesis 24, yes, he did. Because the Bible says he put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life and he cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. What is the significance of that? They were taken away from the presence of God. They were separated by God. That's death. That's what sin does. And those who have their name blotted out of the book of life, either registered in heaven and have their name removed, are those who have committed sin that they're unwilling or unable to repent of. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father in heaven. Now, how can I make sure that my name is not blotted out? I have to overcome. What does that mean? I have to overcome. That means I have to remain faithful. That means I have to run my race. That means I got to finish my course. That means I got to keep the faith. That means I've got to maintain this relationship with God, or my name will be blotted out of the book of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of religious people that do not believe that is possible. But I want to suggest to you today, it's not only possible, it is accurate. I want to read you a couple of things that I want you to think about. The fact is refuted. This refutes the Calvinistic doctrine known as eternal security. Calvin believed that once a man entered a relationship with God, that anything he did in his body was irrelevant and had no bearing upon his relationship with God. Again, that's a comforting doctrine, but it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. Perseverance of the saint is part of the TULIP series. T-U-I-L-P. T means total depravity. Man is totally depraved. There's He's totally depraved. He's evil from the time he was born. He couldn't do good. If he had wanted to do good, he's not able to. That's total depravity. You means unconditional election. You know what that means? That means God determined before the day you were born that you would be lost or saved. And if you're lost, I guess you were born on a rainy day. Because you were born on a gloomy and dark day, and no matter what you do in life, even if you wanted to serve God, even if you wanted to be one of His children, it was determined before you were born that you'd be lost. Who can believe it? But you know 90% of the mainstream religion believes some part of Calvinism? Then you have limited atonement. That's the L. You know what that means? That means Jesus only died for the elect. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says He tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2 verse 9. The Bible says that He loved the world, that He gave Himself for it. Just the elect? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says He did it for the world. He did it for every living person. Past, present, future. Then you have the I. The irresistible grace. You know what that means? That means you were totally depraved, you're evil from birth, and the only way you can accept God, if God gives you a Holy Spirit experience. Unless God overshadows you with the Holy Spirit, then you are given the ability to have a relationship with God. That's irresistible grace. You know what it means by irresistible? It means it's going to happen whether you want it or not. That means God's chosen you and you don't have a say in it. Well, I got a question. What happened to free will? If it's irresistible, then it's not free will. That violates God's law. God says man's a free moral agent. And then you got the P, the perseverance of saints. What God has put the Holy Spirit on you, and you've had the Holy Spirit overshadow you, now you're in this relationship with God, and it's a done deal. You're locked in, and nothing you do can change it. Sounds good. Except you couldn't prove it by the Bible if your life depended on it. Because it's not in the Bible. That's Calvinism. And that's a false doctrine. Once saved, always saved. That's a false doctrine. Impossibility of apostasy. That's a false doctrine. And then you have eternal security. All these are the same. They teach a false premise. Brethren, one of the books say, one of the creed books says, that a failure of apostasy or eternal security is a wholesome and comforting doctrine. It is. But it's not biblical. Let me read you something I want you to read. Here's what Calvin said. I don't want to put words in Mr. Calvin's mouth. Let me tell you what he said. He said this, and it was defended in a debate in the 1950s. Here's what a man that was debating the Calvinist position. The Calvinist position is that man cannot fall from grace. That once in grace, always in grace. Here's what Mr. Sam Morris said, a Baptist evangelist, a preacher, in a debate in Stanford, Texas. Here's what he said. He said, I take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude towards other people have nothing to do whatsoever with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may say, pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services that he may attend, all the lessons or sermons he may put into practice, and all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he might perform, will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins that he commits from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul, and the way that I live has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul. And if I ever made a statement like that, I'd be looking in the air for the lightning bolt. That is bull. That's not baloney. That's blasphemy. You mean I could commit any sin? I could murder? I could go into idolatry. I could become a whoremonger. I could do whatever I want to do. And because I said I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'm in heaven and nothing can change it. You know what that would do, ladies and gentlemen? That would cheapen heaven. You know what? If that was true, I would never darken the doors of another church building as long as I live. Why? Why would I attend? Why would I partake the Lord's Supper? Why would I give Him my means? Why would I conform my life to the teaching of the Bible? He says all the prayers I pray, that doesn't change it. All the laws I keep, that doesn't change it. All the services I did, that doesn't change it. When a lot of my brethren be happy to know that. They don't attend all the services, and now you know it's not important. That's blasphemy, brethren. Now let me ask you a question in honesty. Can you see why that would appeal to people? I can. I don't know why people believe that. Wouldn't it be comforting to know that? But he goes farther than that. Here's what the Hitchcock Baptist Manual says. We believe the Scripture teaches that such a truly regenerated person being born of the Spirit will not utterly fall away and finally perish, but will endure until the end, that their persevering attachment to Christ is the grand mark that distinguished them from superficial professors, that a special providence watches over their welfare, and they are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation. Now, here's what a quote. If I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to hell. In fact, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Let me ask you something. Do you wonder why people live like the world today? Do you wonder why people don't change their lives? Why people just go on, continue the same way that they live? Because they don't think it matters. It doesn't matter to them. Because now that they have their salvation, that they can never lose it. This is the teaching. If I left my wife and ran off with a 16-year-old girl, God would work it out for my good. Brother Grinder debated Hoyt Chastain, and let me tell you what the proposition was. Brother Grinder asked Mr. Chastain this question. He said, what if a Christian got drunk, and while getting drunk, he committed adultery, and then after committing adultery, he committed murder, and then after committing murder, he was killed, would he still go to heaven? That's what Brother Grinder asked Mr. Chastain. You know, for 3 nights, he wouldn't answer the question. Finally, the Baptist friends of Mr. Chastain, they said, hey, you know the answer to that. Answer that question. So Thursday night, Mr. Chastain got up there, and he said, you know, my distinguished colleague here, my opponent, Mr. Grinder, he's making a lot about this hypothetical situation about this man committing murder and adultery and getting drunk and then dying. He says, and I'll tell you what I believe about that. I don't believe the Lord would let any of His children get in such a condition and die in that condition. So you know what Brother Grinder said when he got up the next time? Here's what he said. He said, well, folks, you've heard it first here. How can you live forever? Get drunk, stay drunk, because God won't let you die in that condition. And you know what? Everybody in the audience, even the Baptists, understood the ridiculousness of that argument. Brethren, how you live matters if your name stays in the book. And if it doesn't, then I don't understand the Bible. It does make a difference. I attended a debate in 2006. In California by a Baptist preacher named Ken Brandenburg. He affirmed this position. The Scriptures teach that a child of God, once saved by the blood of Christ, cannot so sin as to ever be eternally lost. He affirmed that proposition in the debate. He tried to. You say, well, how would you do that? Let me show you how. Take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 10. You know, man, he's not... You know, a man that makes an argument like that, he's surely got a Bible verse to prove his point, doesn't he? He's got it in John 10. Now look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Now don't look anywhere else. Just look at verse 28. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now if you just read that verse, does that sound like once you're with God, nobody can snatch you out of his hand? Now that sounds plausible from just reading that verse, doesn't it? But look at the verse above it. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Then verse 28, and I give them, who's them? Them are the ones that hear his voice, the ones that he knows, and the ones that follow him. And those, no one can snatch out of his hand, for he has given them eternal life. But here's my point. One, if you don't know him. One, if you don't follow him. One, if he doesn't know you. Then the wolf's going to get you. You see, the key to verse 28 is the three things in verse 27. You got to know him, you got to hear him, and you got to follow him. And if you know what? If a man knows God, and if God knows him, and he hears what God says in the Word, and he follows God's instruction, can anyone take him away from God? No. But if he doesn't follow him, and he doesn't hear him, then he's vulnerable. You see, brethren, you have to read all the passage, not just a part. Man's doctrine says that he can commit any sin from idolatry to murder and will not make his soul in any more danger. Here's what God said about it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, which one is right? Is Mr. Morris right? Or is the Apostle Paul right? Who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. None of these is wrong. Which one is it? Remember in Hebrews, there were those Christians who were thinking about going back to the Hebrewism and to Judaism. Listen to what he said. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What'd that say? Departing from the living God. You mean a man can depart from the living God? Yes, he can. And where did he give it an example? The nation of Israel, they did not go into the promised land because of unbelief. And they wandered for 40 years, and they died in the wilderness because they departed from the living God. But exhort one another today, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible says that murder and idolatry are a work of the flesh, and those that practice them can't inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, Galatians chapter 5, who was that written to? The churches of Galatia. Christians that practice such things can't inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 22:18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the books of this prophecy, I shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in the book. Now the Lord said that. You going to call him a liar? He said he'll take your name out if you add or you subtract from his book. Galatians 5, I want to go through this very quickly. In the first seven verses, you study these seven verses. You know what it says? It says these Galatians were not steadfast. They became entangled again into the yoke of sin. They made Christ of none effect by their decisions. They fall from grace in verse 4. They're not acting by faith in verse 5 and 6. They're not waiting for the one hope. They are hindered. They're not running well. And they disobeyed the truth. And in verse 8 says that they were of the wrong persuasion. Who was Galatians written to? Christian. Galatian, the churches of Galatia. Christians. They were hindered from the truth. They fell from grace. They became entangled. They weren't steadfast. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to remove your name from heaven. You know what? Falling from a ladder requires you to be on the ladder, doesn't it? How do you fall off the ladder if you're never on the ladder? Can you do that? You got to be on the ladder first. How does a man fall from grace? He's got to be in grace first. You can't fall from it if you're not in it, can you? That's not possible. To fall from grace, one must be in grace. You know what that is? That's not only biblical, it's logical. You can't fall off a ladder if you never been on, if you weren't on the ladder in the first place. Matter of fact, that's a good way not to fall on a ladder. Don't get on one. But if you're going to fall from grace, then you once had to be in grace. Common sense. Not yet. Remember when Israel became unfaithful and Moses was despaired and they were going to be killed? God was going to say, when they did the golden calf, and God says, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy every one of them, and I'm going to start off with you. I'm going to start over with you. And remember, he asked God not to do that. He said in Exodus 32, he said, yet now, if you will not forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you have written. Moses said, if you're not going to save them, don't save me. Take me out of the book. Can't be removed from the book. Moses offered his life and soul for Israel. He knew that God kept records. But you know what God told Moses? I'm not going to blot your name out of the book, but I'll blot the name of the one who turns his back upon me. You see, there are some people that believe that we inherit Adam's sin. That's false. If you are lost on the day of judgment, it won't be because of Adam. It won't be because of your mom and dad. You'll be lost because of the sins that you committed. Sins that I committed. It won't be somebody else's sin. It will be my sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the man that sinned, that shall die. And then Malachi said, in Malachi 3 verse 16, he said, and then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. And we already read Exodus 32. These are proof texts that God does keep such records. Whose names are written, though? In closing this morning, whose names are written in heaven? Those who come into the Christ. All ye that are laden and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Those people's names are written in heaven. Those who work righteousness and are whole, their names are written in heaven. Those who have been reconciled to God, according to Colossians 1, verse 20 and 21, their names are written in heaven. Those that are in the one body, the one that God's Son reconciled, the Jew and the Greek, and turned them into one body, which is the church, those who are in that body, their names are written in heaven. Those who taught and are perfected by the truth, according to Ephesians 4, their names are written there. Those who have been born of the water and spirit, they are written. And those that abide in the doctrine of Christ, in 2 John 9-11. Those who walk in the light, as He is in the light, their names are written in heaven. Those who have been baptized into Christ, and into His death, and put on Christ, their names are written in the book of life. Those who have believed in John 3:16 are in the book. Those who are faithful unto death, their names are written in the book of life. And those who do the will of my Father, remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. And the doers of the word, not hearers only, their names are written in heaven. And those that are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58, they are in heaven. Those that obey the gospel, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, their names are written in heaven. And last, those who have not believed in vain, their names are written in heaven. And so we come to the final question. What if your name is not written there? What if your name is not in the book of life? What if your name is not registered in heaven? Wonder if your name has been removed that was originally there. What will happen? Well, doom awaits you. Because he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to cast the devil and all of his servants into a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, that burns forever and ever. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, the Bible said, they that obey not the gospel and them that know not God will be punished with everlasting destruction. Doom awaits those whose names are not written. All will be judged, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We sing songs that teach this. I know my name is there. What does that song mean? That song means that we know. One of my favorite songs when I was growing up is this next one. When the roll is called up yonder. You know what a roll is? When you were in school. When I was in school, every day they called roll. They called to see if you were there. You were supposed to say, here. There's going to be a roll called up yonder. Is your name going to be on that book? When the roll is called up yonder, you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Is my name going to be written in heaven? If it's not, that's going to be a sad day. And so I close this morning. You are the only one that can put your name in that book. And you can only put your name there by obeying God, by doing what God's asked. And you know what? The Bible says in Romans 6, after a man hears the word, he believes it, he repents, and he confesses Christ's name, and he submits to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, the Bible says that you arise to walk in newness of life. What's changed? Number one, you go from being lost to being saved. Number two, you go from being out of Christ to being in Christ. Number three, you go from being outside the kingdom to being in the kingdom. You go from outside the church to be inside. You go from being someone that's not in the family to being a child of the King. Number four or five, you change from being an heir, not being an heir, and you're a joint heir. And one more thing changes. Your name is added to the book of life. And it will remain there unless you get it blotted out by failing to keep God's commandments. And He can erase it as quickly as He put it in there. You're the only one that has power over your name and your name in that book. And so I close this morning with a very serious question. If life ended today, And we had to face the Lord in judgment. And he opened the books. And one of the books that is going to be opened is the book of life. Would your name be recorded in that book? And if it's not, are you willing to take the risk of what will happen if you die without your name in that book? You know, whenever I give invitations, people say, "Preacher, you're just trying to scare us." I don't need to scare you. Just read the book. That'll do it. It'll do it itself. God says, those who are not contained in the book, read today, sometime, go home and read Revelation 20 and read verse 11 through 15. And at the end of the last verse, it says, "And all those were cast into the lake of fire whose names were not recorded in the book of life." I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Is your name written in heaven? We can help you put it there. We're here to do so as together we stand as we see.